in Parshas Bo, we're only going to take a small selection of ideas that the Rav had. Please feel free to read the Masoras HaRav, the New Earth Edition Masoras HaRav Chumash, because there's so much there, as there is in every Parsha. But Bo has so much rich material, we're going to deal with a few points. Vayomru Avdei Paro Elav. They're described as the servants of Pharaoh. The term Avdei Faro suggests that these people were slaves of Pharaoh. Their very identity was based upon their allegiance to the Pharaoh. In contrast, the Jews' servitude is described as Avadim Hayinu LeFaro. What's Avadim Hayinu? We were slaves. Although we were in servitude to Pharaoh, we were never identified with our taskmaster. The Medrash indicates that every Shabbos, the enslaved Jews would read from the scrolls. You know, that was the what we call today Tzadi Beis, you know, Kapitel Tzadi Beis 92, Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbos, Tzadik Katamar Yifrach, Keres Balvanon Yiskeh, etc. Where is the Medrash? The Medrash is Shmos Rabbah, Hey, Samach Beis. Okay? It indicates that every Shabbos, the enslaved Jews would read from the scrolls which foretold that they would be redeemed. Even during their servitude, they believed in their ultimate redemption. We're called Avdei Hashem. Our identity is a servant of God. But our identity was never Avdei Faro. That's Avadim Hayinu. It was a juridic legal status, but we never identified ourselves with our slave owner. Okay. Next, it says, Re'u, Pharaoh says, Ki ra'a neged peneichem. I see evil facing you. So if you look at Rashi, it seems to be a star, that they would be suffering from blood. Listen to what the Rav says. Rashi explains that Pharaoh's astrologers saw a star beginning to rise whose name was Ra, evil. They predicted that bloodshed awaited the Jews in the desert. Pharaoh therefore warned Moshe that his plan to take the Jews into the desert would result in catastrophe for them. Pharaoh understood the implications of the term Ivrim, right, the Hebrews, that they're on one side of the world while everyone else is on the other side of the world. The Jews wanted to be singular, unique. Moshe and Aaron wanted to establish a solitary society, a spiritually different community. Pharaoh began to warn Moshe against the consequences of such a venture. Pharaoh, in essence, was telling Moshe, Re'u, look at what you are planning to create, a society which will be hated. The Jew cannot eat, cannot drink with the Gentile. He cannot enter the Gentile's church. If the Gentile touches his wine, the Jew cannot drink it. The separation from society that Moshe is proposing is going to promote hatred. You are creating a community of martyrdom. The tragic consequences of which you are attempting to create is foretold by the star. There's what the Rav did, he gave a beautiful explanation of what Rashi was referring to. Earlier, Paro asked Moshe, Mi va mi olchem, who's going? If you want to start such a community, why risk the lives of your children? The same argument would apply if an astronaut about to embark on a space voyage wanted to take his child along. If you personally want to take the risk, that's up to you, but I will not allow you to risk your children's lives. So that's what Paro was saying to them. Look at what you're creating. Look at what you're going to be doing to your own children. It's only going to lead to pain, to difficulty, to disaster. It says, Vayigaresh osam me'es penei paro. And he chased them from before the Pharaoh. Then as they were expelled from the Pharaoh's presence. When Moshe and Aaron first encountered the Pharaoh, he did not take these two old men seriously. He treated their request with contempt. Now, however, Pharaoh's approach is quite different. We do not find contempt, but dead seriousness. He summarily evicted Moshe. You know why? Because he was afraid that Moshe would convince him to acquiesce. In this sense, he was afraid of Moshe's charisma. Had Moshe stayed, he would have had the same impact on Pharaoh as Yaakov had on Joseph. When Joseph was about to acquiesce to Potiphar's wife, the image of his father appeared in his mind, and it dispelled all thoughts of sin. And that's why he had to be, so to speak, driven out. It says, Vayishalu ish me'es re'ehu. And the proper translation is what? That each Jew will ask for reparations from the Egyptian who they worked for. Why did God command the Jews to see, some want to translate it as borrow. That's a mistranslation. Why did God command the Jews to borrow goods from the Egyptians when the Jews had no intention of returning them? Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch explained the correct translation of the word Vayishalu, which can be translated either as they would borrow or they would ask. It depends on the preposition following the verb. In Parshas Mishpatim, we see the following phrase, V'chi yishal ish me'im rehu, which is translated if a person borrows from his neighbor. The preposition from is the word me'im, which is specifically used when the verb means to borrow. In contrast, in our pasuk, Vayishalu ish me'es rehu, the proposition used in the verb is me'es, indicating that the verb does not mean borrow, but rather it means to ask for reparations. Ha'ish Moshe gadol ma'od be'eretz Mitzrayim, be'enei avdei faro ve'enei ha'am. The man Moshe was highly esteemed in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants and in the eyes of the people. It is remarkable to note how many times Moshe and Aaron were given an audience with the Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of Egypt, despite the fact that they repeatedly reproached him. Pharaoh had the power to execute anyone at will, yet Moshe and Aaron suffered no personal consequences. The tolerance of Pharaoh is perhaps one of the great miracles of the Exodus. Moshe was a great charismatic leader. It bears witness to Moshe's greatness that he made such an impression that the Pharaoh would do him no harm. The Torah refers to Moshe with the honorific Ha'ish, Ha'ish Moshe, in two other places in the scripture. When Moshe delayed in returning from Har Sinai after 40 days' absence, the people explained, the Moshe Ha'ish, this man, Moshe, we don't know what has become of him. Again, in Parshas Bahaloscha and Bamidbar, Vahaish Moshe Anav Ma'od, this man Moshe was exceedingly humble after his sister Miriam spoke against him and incurred the Midas Hadin from Hashem. The word Ha'ish suggests a charismatic personality. His personality was captivating. Unique to Egypt was the fact that they respected Moshe as a human being, not a super being. The Egyptians, being pagans, could have deified Moshe as they did the pharaohs. But instead, they looked upon Moshe not as a god in a pantheon, but as an ish. It was the first time in pagan history that a man was considered great. So when we learn later in the parsha, the mitzvahs of Korban Pesach, V'lakachu ushcheino hakarov el beiso, b'michsas nefashos ish lefi achlo. Then he and his neighbor who is nearby, who is nearest to his house, he will take according to the number of people, each one according to one's ability to eat. So the idea is that what if you have a lamb and it has to be eaten tonight, your family's not large enough, is not big enough to eat it all, you invite neighbors over. You invite enough that at least everyone has enough, minimally, of a kezias so the lamb can be eaten. The halacha coined the term chavura with reference to the group gathering together for this Seder meal. A new fellowship was formed around the Korban Pesach. A new community sprang into existence. Being together, living with each other, sharing something many possess in common was made possible by the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. The slave suddenly realizes that the little that he or she has saved up for themselves, a single lamb, it's too much for them. The slave spontaneously does something he would never have believed he was capable of doing. He knocks on the door of his neighbor, whom he had never noticed, inviting him to share the lamb with him and to eat together. No wonder our Seder commences with the declaration, Ha Lachma Anya, this bread of poverty, where we invite others to join us. The Sudas Pesach, it's centered around the Korban Pesach. It aims at the emergence of the new Chesed community. For Chesed is the characteristic mark of the free man. The slave is not spiritually capable of joining the Chesed community. He's too much concerned with himself, too insecure, too fearful regarding the morrow, too humiliated to think of someone else, too frightened and too meek. The birth of the Chesed community, of a nation within which people unite, give things away, care for each other, share what they possess, is symbolized by the Korban Pesach. God did not need the Korban Pesach. He had no interest in the sacrifice. He simply wanted the people, slaves who had just come out of the house of bondage, to emerge from their isolation and insane self-centeredness into the chesed community, where the little that man has is too much for himself. The next piece from the Rav, it says, Vera'isi es Adam ufasachti aleichem. And I, God, will see the blood, and I will skip over you, pass over your houses. The Medrash says of the verse, I passed by you, this is from Yechezkel, we quote it in the Haggadah, Ve'avor alayich ve'er'ech misboseses b'damayich. I passed over you, and I saw you wallowing in your bloods. What is that? What are the bloods? The blood of the Korban Pesach and the blood of Bris Milah. The slave hates physical pain. He suffers enough from the baton of the taskmaster, and he's not prepared to endure pain because of a commandment which will not increase his portion of meat from the flesh pot. The slave is a coward. He quakes before his owner and the brutal taskmaster. After all, a slave does not understand the idea of self-sacrifice, of fighting for a principle or an ideal. Therefore, the Chachamim said that a slave does not make a worthy witness. Cowardly as he is, he will often not tell the truth. Moshe came and told the people, undergo physical pain. Circumcise yourselves. Right? No uncircumcised male can partake of the Korban Pesach, Pasuk Mem Ches. Right? They didn't have anesthesia in antiquities, and they were adults. It caused a significant amount of pain, but yet Moshe told them to do this. And then he also told them, offer the Korban Pesach, the very lamb which is deified by the Mitzrim. When the Egyptians notice, they will certainly blame the Jews for profaning their religion. Will we sacrifice to Avas Mitzrayim, the deity of the Egyptians, before their eyes? And will they not stone us, Moshe said to the Pharaoh. Nevertheless, the slaves took upon themselves both the physical suffering and the commandment of the Korban Pesach. They did it with love and were not frightened. They were ready to pay with the blood of suffering and fear for the privilege of performing God's commandment. And that's why it says, I said to you, Va'omer lach, b'damayich chayi, in your blood you will live, in your blood you will live. Gvura, courage, or heroism, is a foundation of Judaism. Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, manifests itself in courage. The courage was shown by Jews on the night of the Seder. And you will take the hyssop, and you will immerse it in the blood, and put it that is in the basin, and you will extend it to the mezuzot, right, to the lintels, to the doorposts, and to the mashkof, and to the lintel. And you shall not go out, any man from the entrance of his home until morning. The Lord will pass to smite the Egyptians, and he will not allow the destroyer to enter your homes to smite you. God wants to see your sacrifice. He wants to see your transformation, your wondrous courage, your willingness to conquer your fear and suffering. You have learned to distinguish between the sacred and the profane. You have displayed gvura in conquering your fear and your will. Therefore, God will distinguish between you and the Mitzrim, the Egyptians, and God will reveal his trait of gvura, or restraint. Hashem tells them through Moshe, Lo seitzu ish mi pesach beisu. No one should leave their home that night. On the night of freedom, the slaves perform the movement of withdrawal, of recoil, of self-defiance and self-limitation. Freedom does not rid a man of his morals, but on the contrary, it adds to his morals. The transition from slavery to freedom is very critical. The masters who exploited, who tortured, humiliated, they now find themselves suddenly at the mercy of the slaves, for whom they showed no concern, for whom they displayed no human emotion. The natural reaction of the slave who is suddenly freed is to take vengeance, to avenge himself on the tyrant who murdered his baby, who assaulted and disgraced his daughter, who mercilessly beat him for any minor infraction of a nonsensical and sadistic rule. It is usually a bloody, ruthless, and vengeful transition. Fear of a slave upheaval, it haunted all the tyrants of antiquity, as well as those of modern times. Rebellion by slaves meant total destruction. History records many bloody and ruthless insurrections of slaves against their masters. Ancient Rome experienced twice or three times a grim confrontation with slaves who had set themselves free. European history knows of the Peasants' Rebellion in medieval Germany and of the bloody Cossack Revolt in the Ukraine against the Polish Catholics. The stories about the cruelty of the rebels are blood-chilling. They were eager to settle a long account of cruelty. Horrific massacres were typical. The brutish drive for vengeance, for gratification of the satanic in man, it was irresistible. Did anything of that kind happen on the night the Jews left Egypt, the night of the Exodus? 600,000 slaves were liberated. Pharaoh came to Goshen to plead with Moshe. The Egyptians were hysterical, moaning and crying. And there was a great outcry in Egypt, for there was no house in Ki Ein Bayis Asher Ein Sham Meis. There was no house in which no one was dead. The Jews were now the masters, the Egyptians the subordinates. The oppressors were at the mercy of their former slaves. Were Egyptian babies taken out of the embrace of their mothers and thrown into the Nile, as the Egyptians did to the Jewish babies? Did the Hebrew beat up his taskmaster just days ago who had tortured him mercilessly? Did the liberated slaves set fire to the exclusive neighborhood of their former overlords? Did the teenagers at least smash the window panes of the offices where their taskmasters would assemble to plan restrictive and sadistic edicts? Nothing of the sort. Not one person was hurt by a Jew. Not one house was destroyed. The liberated slaves had the courage to withdraw, to defy the natural call of the blood. What did the Jews do in their hour of freedom? Instead of swarming the streets of Goshen, they were locked up in their homes, eating the Korban Pesach and saying the Hallel. It is unique in the history of revolutions. It says, Ki gorshu mi Mitzrayim velo yachlu lemisma ameya. Right? The Jews couldn't wait. The Egyptians drove them out of Egypt. There wasn't even time for the dough to rise. Genuine geula, genuine redemption, it always comes suddenly, unexpectedly, at a time when people are ready to give up hope. Sometimes historical situations keep deteriorating. People pray and cry, begging for mercy. But there is no answer to their prayer, only silence. At that moment, when the crisis reaches its maximum, and it threatens the very existence of the community, when people begin to give up, the geula suddenly comes and takes them out of the land of affliction. It comes in the middle of the night, and it knocks on the door when no one expects it. When everybody else is skeptical about it, when everybody laughs, all laughs off the possibility of redemption. That's what happened in Mitzrayim. The children of Israel, right? Vayeanchu b'nei Yisrael min ha'avoda. They moaned from the... You know what happened? They moaned from the slave labor. But nevertheless, Vatal Shavasim, they cried out. And their cry ascended, El Elokim min ha'avoda. God did not answer at that moment. And the people had no knowledge that God saw, right? Ro'o Ra'isi, Vayar Elokim. They didn't know that. When the crisis reached its climax and the Jewish people were on the verge of complete assimilation and disappearance, that's when Moshe came. At the beginning, he was very far from successful. Apparently, even the plagues did not convince the Jews that redemption was near. They did not expect divine revelation that night. Indeed, this is the most important feature of Geulas Mitzrayim. The redemption from Egypt consisted not only of the fact that our ancestors went from slavery to freedom, but more important, that this redemption and the revelation of the Almighty were a surprise to them. This is exactly what the Rambam's Haggadah states. In Halach Ma'an, it says, Bivahilu yatsanu mimitzrayim. Hurriedly, unexpectedly, in a rush, we left Egypt. Bahala means fright caused by disorderliness and confusion. Rabban Gamliel's definition of geula was shifted by the Rambam to the very introduction of the Haggadah. They baked the dough that they had taken out of Egypt. How? As matzah, as unleavened dough, for it had not leavened. For they were driven out of Egypt, they could not tarry, and also they had not made provisions for themselves. This is the nature of geula. And the last piece we'll do is something the Rav said about tefillin. V'haya lecha la'os, in Perek Yud Gimel, right? It will be a sign al yadecha, on your arm, on your hand. Ulzikaron bein enecha, and it will be a remembrance between your eyes. Sanctity and slavery are mutually contradictory. Slavery is rooted in the profane, in impurity, in the unworthy. It cannot be paired with kedusha, with holiness, and with the spiritual fitness of the personality. That is why the holiness of the slave who immersed himself for the purpose of being a slave, it's defective. The tefillah is defective. And that is why the slave's testimony is unacceptable. He cannot contract a marriage because the ability to marry stems from having a hallowed personality. The moment a slave achieves personal kedusha, then the slavery is annulled. The halacha expresses this idea very nicely. A slave whose master put tefillin upon him automatically goes free. That's a gemara in Gittin Daf Mem Amud Aleph. Why? Why is that so? Because slavery cannot harmonize with the proclamation of God's unity and the acceptance of God's commandments expressed in the four sections contained in the tefillin.